All right, purposeful child training, man. I narrowed it down to 10 pages. I threw out a lot of stuff, but growing up, I never thought that I would be a mom. I never thought I would even want to get married. I wanted to be single, a teacher, a coach, and now I'm teaching on purposeful child training. And after raising three boys and essentially two grandchildren for 5 years, doing a lot of babysitting with grandchildren and babysitting of other kids, I've learned a lot. It's not like I have all the answers, but I've learned a lot about what seems to work and what doesn't work. Everything I say today, I mean everything with the exception of Scripture, you have to think, does that work for me? I am not the authority on this. I'm going to throw out suggestions, and you're going to take it or you're going to leave it. But here we go. All right, the goal and purposeful child, training your child, purpose. What does purpose mean? Well, it's determined, it's resolute, it's full of meaning, and it's significant. You have a reason for what you're doing. I know many times growing up with young children, you just want to get through the day. I don't have a purpose. I just want to live. I want to keep my child alive. And sometimes that is what happens. But we've got to keep in our mind there's a purpose for what we're doing. As we live our lives in front of our children, we're training them. We are either training them in what to do or what not to do. So we can train them wrongly also. So it's vitally important that we know how we're acting in front of our children. And we're going to fail. But this is to wake you up into understanding they're observing. Even if you don't have any children, you're training young people, especially if you're involved in this church, and everyone here is involved in this church. They see how you act. They hear how you talk. We are training them. Probably the most significant verse for this particular thing is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what does that mean? We've talked a lot about that Proverbs are principles. They're not dyed and true facts. But what are we training them? We're not training them to be saved. We're training them to learn to work hard. We're training them to be thoughtful to others. We're training them in God's word. It's not a guarantee that they will be saved. And if you turn to Ephesians 1, let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 1. Because that's contrary to even the entire scripture when you think about it. If I train up my child in the way he should go, he will be saved. That isn't what scripture says. So don't think of it that way. I'm training up my child in the way I should go, and we'll talk about what this verse specifically means. But Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." So that just reminds us that he chooses us. So if you think that if I train my child in a certain way, he's going to get saved. That's not thinking biblically. Now, we can equip them. We can equip them with verses. We can equip them with behavior that we expect out of them that will lead them to an understanding. But that's where we're hands off. Salvation of our children is of God. But the training in just developing them into fine young men and women, we need to do the best we can. That verse is for us as parents. There's nothing that has refined me more as a person than getting married and having kids. My faith has been tested and tried in dealing with everyday life as a parent. But when you think of it, everything that comes into our lives causes us to draw near to God. You know, if you're childless in your marriage, God has determined that will be what refines you. If you aren't married, that is what is going to refine you. Everything that happens in our lives, whether we like it or not, is truly for my spiritual good. So even in this whole process of child training, it's training us. It is establishing us as believers in Jesus Christ to be refined by Him. And I think many of you, if you've had children, can look back and say, that refined me during that time. Okay, what does train up a child look like? Let's go to Deuteronomy. This is very clear, very succinct. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down, when you sit at home, and when you walk together along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. It is that everyday life that you have to be modeling. And this can't be faked. Kids see right through your hollow words if you do not live them out. And they may not see it now, but when they become adults and they think back, they're going to see it. So you have to have your behavior excellent. If you see something that happens with your kids that has a biblical application, try to take time to point that out. You're trying to point them to see their own faults and to identify them as against God. And we're going to get to that in a little bit too. The best thing I can do for becoming a better parent is to become a more godly person. Learn more about God's Word just by listening to Scripture or finding time where you can just listen to a message, or don't just listen to things about how to raise children. Listen and understand His Word. It's amazing how it will help you in all areas of your life that you struggle in. And I found that as long as I want to become a more godly woman, I've found in the process, even with my husband, I've become a much more godly wife, and I didn't really even concentrate on that. So it will help you become a more godly parent. Encouragement for parents. You don't have to look these up because you know them all, but we're going to look at them through the eyes of a parent. Matthew 6:34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Look at that through the eyes of a parent. Does that comfort you as the eyes of a parent? I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I just have to take care of what I need to do today. Philippians 1:6. And so I am sure, confident, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on until and finish it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's comforting to know that as you're raising these kids and it seems like you're getting nowhere, I'm confident that God is going to do a good work in me and them, and it's going to continue until the day of Christ Jesus. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. In the context of being a parent, don't lean on your own understanding. Ask around. Seek in God's Word. But James 1 is connected to that because it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what are we supposed to do? I don't know what to do in this situation. What are you supposed to do? Ask of God. Well, I know, I need something more. Ask of God. And He'll give it to you a little bit. No. He gives it to you, you can yell back at me. Generously. Understand that if you ask God for wisdom in a situation, it says right here, He's going to give it to you generously. He's going to give you wisdom. And He's going to give it to you without reproach. And you know what reproach means? Reproach just simply means, I'm not going to make fun of you. Don't you have this yet? Don't you get this now? You should know better by now. He doesn't do that. He gives it to you without reproach. But what do we have to do? We have to ask in faith without any doubting. So many times when we give something to the Lord, give our problems to the Lord, I don't know what to do with this boy, I don't know what to do with this girl, we have a tendency to give it to the Lord, and then we go right back to worrying about it. You can't doubt that God's going to give you the wisdom. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wow. So if you're praying for wisdom for this child and then continue to worry about it, it says you're not going to get anything. You're not going to get the wisdom. You don't want to be a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Throw it all at the Lord's feet, and he will give you the wisdom you need. Okay, disciplining your child. Proverbs chapter 2 through 4 talks about how the children are supposed to listen to good teaching. But these particular proverbs speak specifically to the parent. And you'll understand quite a theme here. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Discipline is a form of love. And if we don't discipline our kids when they need it, it means we hate them. It means I don't have time for you. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." That basically says discipline should be painful. And I'm not just talking about spanking. Discipline should be painful. Proverbs 22:15 and Proverbs 29:15, in my mind, go together. You'll see what I mean. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." So what those two verses put together is the rod of discipline, spanking, other things, will remove the foolishness, and according to Proverbs 29, it will give wisdom. So anytime you're disciplining your kids diligently, it's going to remove the foolishness and it's going to give wisdom. Two things happen there. You can't just remove the foolishness, you have to get the wisdom. We're going to talk about that in a little bit too. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son while it is still time," well, there's still hope, "and do not desire his death." We don't want to ever give up on disciplining our kids. So it's pretty clear we're supposed to discipline them, and many of these proverbs remind us that discipline should affect them. It should hurt. Spanking should hurt. Time out in the room actually should hurt. We need to break the will of the sinful attitude so we can build up the godly one. We're going to remove the foolishness, but we got to bring in the wisdom. The goal of spanking, and we're going to talk a little bit, I'll get that later. Stop reading unbiblical publications about how spanking will make them hit people back, damage their self-esteem, and basically make them awful people. In our minds, that's what our silly logic kind of thinks. But the Bible tells us that spanking a child results in the removal of foolishness and imparts wisdom. So we may not understand how that works, but God has commanded that. I believe that obedience to his word will create a peace in your heart that you are doing all that you can to train this child. If he doesn't turn out right, that's God's choice. You're just responsible for what you're supposed to do. And the bottom line said is that God said it and we need to obey it. And we go back to my Daniel lesson. I said, we need to obey it and God does the rest. God will take care of the rest. All right, the practical side of discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." There's two things going on when we discipline our child. We're pretty big with the discipline. The instruction, I think we dropped the ball. I dropped the ball when I raised my kids. And there's just some ideas here. All misbehaving does not result in spanking, but you must be effective for the particular sin that your child has done. You get into a situation and they are blatantly being disobedient. In my opinion, you get on eye level and you give them two options. You don't just say, stop that. That doesn't get anywhere. You get on their eye level and give them two options. You say, for instance, someone came up, one of your kids came up and punched me in the gut. Oh, that's not very good. I don't know. Something, you think of something bad. Say, if you continue that behavior, this is what's going to happen. Have a plan in your head. If you don't continue, if you stop the behavior, we can continue having fun or whatever. You give them that option. You've got to give them an option. You can't just say stop it. And it has to be one-on-one. And, you know, we're real big on being under control, and that's true. But you don't have to talk to them like this. You can say, here are your options. They need to know that you're serious. That's just me. I just know when I was, I bet you can't imagine, I was not a very obedient young lady, and I was a believer. And if I wouldn't have been dealt with sternly, I would have kept doing it. My mom and dad had this paddle that was nasty big, and I needed a nasty big. Not everybody needs a nasty big. I got spanked with stuff, and I, and then once mom left, I was fine. Didn't, that can't be. She figured that out, unfortunately, and then got something better. I'm getting off the track. All right. If they repeat the activity, okay, you did your one-on-one look at them. If they repeat the activity, then they made their choice. They made their choice. If I do this, I'm going to get this for a discipline. They'll figure it out. If you just can't say, well, stop that, stop that. Now, if you're home and there's a major issue, and you know you're going to spank them for that activity, you send them to another room. Sometimes you send them to their room, sometimes you send them to another room. The only reason I like the idea of sending them to another room is they like to play in their room. So I like it. The room is still good. It's still daunting when you know you're going to be disciplined. If both parents are there, talk about what you want to do. Most likely that doesn't happen. Usually you're the only one there. You ask them what they did, ask them if that was being obedient, and then you discipline them. I quizzed my middle son. I went to visit him, and he spanks the number of how old they are. If they're 6 years old, they get six spankings. That would have done nothing for me, okay? I always listen for a certain cry when I'm spanking. You spank, that's fake, that's fake. That, okay, there we go. And then I stop. I'm not kidding. It has to hurt. It has to be under control. But you do what works good for you. Your weapon doesn't matter. Preferably not your hand. But something that they can identify with. I mean, Jacob, just probably 6 months ago, I got our paddle out, and he says it made him nervous just to even see it. Jacob, my oldest son, I just get that on my side. I mean, I'm not kidding. That's what you need. You need that kind of authority. Lucas uses a wooden spoon. I'm going, oh, man, a wooden spoon wouldn't have done anything. Okay, Lucas is 6'3", 225 pounds. And he played baseball, and he has this wooden spoon, and it's a thicker wooden spoon. He says, let me just show you. And so he whopped me. And he played baseball, so he's got this wrist action. It hurt. I said, okay, I believe you. So it should hurt. He spanked his mom. How respectful was that? All these are just suggestions. But what you have done is you have stopped the behavior. But that's not it. You have to take time to change the behavior, to change future behavior. And we can stop the behavior and they can get disciplined for that particular thing that they did, but what's going to make them not do it next time? And this is what, let's see where I'm at here. This is what Lucas did. He said they will go, after he's been spanked, their kids stay in the room. I never did any of this, but their kids stayed in the room, and then they go back up. Review. What did you do? Why were you being disciplined? And then he talks to them, did you obey or disobey? Okay, they usually say disobey. What is disobedience? Disobedience is sin. What do you do if you keep sinning and your behavior never changed? Where will you go? I mean, they go this far. They go to hell. So why do we discipline you? And the kids will say, so we don't go to hell. I mean, it's what you're doing is paralleling obedience to the parent to, oh, this is kind of obedience to God. And you try to get that parallel for them to understand that when they get older, they don't have to be obedient to me. I'm going to be obedient to God. This is your ultimate goal. We're training our kids to be independent, not to be dependent on us. We want them to be independent. We want them to make good choices. So when you take them that far, and that's for Obadiah, he's 6. You have to understand the age of your kids and how much they'll take. But that second part of the discipline will come more and more as the older they get. So just understand that this is why you got discipline. What happens when you don't, when you keep disobeying? What have you done? It's sin. I really enjoyed that process. Take them to scripture then. Okay, Lucas pulled out this book. I don't know if anybody has seen this. This is Proverbs for Parenting. It's out of print. But my dear old Twyla, I said, look for some. She found some. We've got a new NIV version of that. What's nice about this is you can look up and see what the problem was. Okay, control the mouth, boasting, complaining. You go to that chapter, there's 10 verses on that. So you can go to specific verses, and it's all nothing but verses and then subjects that they're dealing with, the sin that they're dealing with. I looked through this and I thought, man, this is really helpful, because you think, what do I need to tell these kids? She's got 5 of these. She's got 2 of them that are in King James Version, but she can get more of these. But I really thought this was really good. If you want to, you know, if they don't understand that this is something that God doesn't like, you can show them in the Bible. And that can be part of that disobedience. Figure out the difference between forgetful disobedience and outright disobedience. There is a difference. Remember, children are not ours. From the day they're born, they need to be raised to be obedient to us. As they continue to grow, our goals will change. We want them to be independent of us and obedient to God. We are training them to understand that being disobedient to their parents means they will get disciplined, the same way God operates with us. As we teach them that disobedience results in discipline, we are training them how to live as adults before God. Don't train your kids to need you. We train them to be independent and make good choices. Turn to Hebrews 12. And this is just talking about how God deals with discipline with us personally. But he uses the actual father-child relationship to emphasize things. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives." Understand, when you're being diligent in disciplining your child, you can't love them any more than that. Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." And this is something you can tell your kids too in verse 11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Really like that line. Talks about it will train. The discipline will train. And it's not going to be fun. And it's going to be sorrowful. Yet, our goal is to train. And that yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Came up in a book of a list. There was a list of 25 I combined. And I kind of changed the way I set it on the back of your outline. Ways you can cause confusion and anger in your child that hinders biblical discipline. You can be your own worst enemy sometimes. And we don't have to necessarily go over all these, but you can read through them and say, you know, am I inconsistent with my discipline? Do I not expect them to act the same in different situations? Communication is so big with your kids, even as they get older. So you can look through that. Now, the hardest thing that a mom will ever do is go from one who gives their child advice to keeping their mouth shut when asked for advice. There's a transformation that happens. It's only natural that us as mothers, we're instructing, we're giving advice, we're troubleshooting, we're seeing where there's going to be a problem. The kid gets married, the kid moves out of the house. You are no longer that role. You are the one that keeps their mouth shut, unless you're asked for advice. So when your child moves out of the home, it's very clear in Genesis 2:4 that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Matthew 19, he quotes this in Matthew 19, it talks about divorce. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "It is lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." My emphasis there is when people get married, they're joined together by God. This separation from mom and dad to your married partner is a serious binding thing. You are no longer bound to the obedience factors of your parents. Your married partner takes priority. Also, if you're single and have moved out of the home, I believe these principles also apply to you. Now, is this in conflict with honoring your father and mother? What does honoring mean? Honoring means meeting the needs if necessary, giving them respect as someone who has raised you, being respectful. But honoring does not mean you have to agree with every demand that the parent or in-laws have demanded. Trying to keep peace with your parents and doing everything they ask you to do actually will create strife in your marriage. You have to come as a couple to decide where to draw the lines. And married children, if you wanted to be treated like adults, then you need to act like respectful adults. This may not be accepted well initially, but you need to do this. You know, in the long run, it really will help your extended family relationships if you can establish kindly and respectfully your boundaries. Now, you may have a great relationship with your kids. Or maybe you think you have a great relationship with your kids. Ask your kids, "Do I put pressure on you? Do I make you feel like you have to do things?" I don't know if I want to ask that question. You want them to want to come see you. You know, my mom kind of demanded that we'd see them every week. It was fine. She loved the grandkids, but I did it out of obligation. I didn't really do it from love. I think the last 2 weeks of her life, when she stayed at my home, actually, she didn't stay at my home the last 2 weeks of my life, but the last 4 months of her life, she stayed with cancer. And I believe we developed a relationship for the first time as mother and daughter. It wasn't an obligation. You don't want your kids to be obligated to come just to keep peace with you. I mean, I can make everybody feel guilty to come to my house. But I had a situation like this with Lucas. They just said, "Christmases, we're not going to celebrate Christmases with you anymore." You know, okay, you know, all right, that's fine. What were you thinking? You know, I have to step back and say, I've got to practice what I preach. You know me, I'm not terribly, terribly sentimental. I don't have to have things on a certain day. But when they put down their foot on some things, then we talked about it. We celebrate it the Saturday before every Christmas. That's what we do from now on. I don't have to have it on that day. What's turned out is I've had a little open house on Christmas Eve, and I've had really more freedom on Christmas Day, I really enjoy. So make the best of the situation. Now, kids, don't take advantage of your parents and their flexibility. You want to be kind to them. You do want to respect them. But I think sometimes we play the, I raised you, now you treat me right card. And we just can't do that. All right, the points. We need to treat our adult children like adults. My policy is, and Vanessa, you're in here? Yeah. You know, when Andrew and Vanessa come over, I still want to treat Andrew like a kid. I don't know why that is. You know, I want to treat him like another couple their age comes into my house. How would I treat them? Don't take your shoes off. You know, I wouldn't do that. Treat them like an adult. We need to understand that they have children, and they're not going to raise their children like we did. But mine, we worked so well. Let them find that out. If they have a question, they will ask you. If they do not ask you, they do not want your advice. We just got to remember that. We need to respect their decisions, maybe not to come to some family event. I talked about that. We could act reluctant. We can make a big deal out of it. What if they never come see me? Well, you know, maybe you should be a person that's nice to be around. You know, it's little things like that. Now, it doesn't mean we don't invite them to things. It's our reaction to when they say no. A special holiday's coming. Well, why can't you come? Don't ask them why they can't come. It's none of your business. Don't give them other options. Like, why don't you come for a little bit? It would mean so much to your grandpa. Don't say that. So I didn't say nothing, pout? No, say, okay, that's okay. Maybe next time. Maybe inside you're hurting. But we've got to treat them with respect. I guarantee your kids will come back more if you treat them like that. What if your kids say they have to leave earlier than planned? My mom was notorious for this. Can't you stay longer? Okay, if I have to leave, I can't stay longer. You know, it's being disrespectful to them as adults. You're treating them like kids. So, now I'm being kind of harsh. And those are things I've learned that I have to learn myself that I'm still working on. So, every time they come over, and every time they leave, thank you so much for coming over. It's so good to see you guys. Let them go. I guarantee your relationship will change. They may want to come over more. If you want them over more. So. All right. Point number four. We need to understand where the priority of family is in comparison to the family of God. Okay. Mark 3. Let's turn to it. This is quite a unique passage where Jesus is in with a bunch of believers. Mark 3, verse 31 through 35. And he says, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him and said, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. He doesn't hate his mom and his brothers. He's just saying that the family of God is absolutely vital to this. Now, did Christ not honor his mother? He did, because he did tell John at the cross, take care. Take care of my mom. But I think we have put way more emphasis on the extended family relations than maybe what God intended. If I'm growing in the Lord and I have a proper perspective on family, I will have a good relationship with my mom, and my mom will have a good relationship with me. And that we're talking in the context of believers. I know that there are many of you that have kids that are unbelieving. We still can treat them with respect. And if anybody misquotes this verse, I've heard it three times this week. John, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. That has nothing to do with family. It has everything to do with the children of God in the family and the church. Just don't misquote things. So many arguments for pressure of married kids seeing their parents has stemmed from tradition. We had a Christmas Eve tradition. We ate little Smokies wrapped up in crescent rolls. My boys would have a contest to see how many Smokies they could eat that night. I'd have to make millions. And I remember Lucas throwing up one night, so I thought, this has got to stop. We're celebrating Christ's birth with gluttony. So we just need to not do that. But there's fun little traditions like that. Sometimes they just have to go by the wayside for the benefit of the relationship with the kids. I just don't see that tradition is in Scripture. We live in a different world. Many families used to live very close to one another in the past. You know, family farms, they were all right there. Many of you have kids that live out of state. Our world is much bigger now with the age of Facebook and FaceTime and phones and stuff. We can continue a good relationship when they live far away. Summary, bottom line. Psalm 127:3, children are a gift, a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Proverbs 17:6 says, grandchildren are a crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their father. Children truly are a blessing, a gift, a reward, and ultimately a crown. And it's not because they turn out perfect. It's because they refine us to make us depend on God for their upbringing. So young women, discipline those kids with diligence. Give them an option. If you do this, you'll get this. If you do this, you won't do this. And then as their age requires, take them through the process of, why did I discipline you? What did you do? What is that? That's sin. What happens if you don't stop sinning? You go to hell. So I don't want to go to hell. So we need to start practicing. Give them a reason to start obeying. And then parents of married kids, let's let them grow up. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to make big mistakes. We need to pray for them. Once you give birth to the child, when do you stop praying for them? When you die. That's when you stop praying for them. You continue to pray for them because they don't have all the answers. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to treat you poorly sometimes. But in the worst times, when our oldest son was having a terrible time, he comes back to me now and says, but I could never make you be unwaverable. We need to be steadfast in our beliefs and our actions. They bring us our greatest joy, and they bring us our deepest sorrow. We conclude this whole mess with training our children to obey parents, and that points them to their obedience to God when they are older. This teaches them how God works, and then transfers the obedience to parents to obedience to God should be seamless when done properly. Now, once again, we can't save them. They may not. But you will know you have done all you can. In the end, the ultimate goal is purposeful child training, and that's the point. That's to point them to God in all we do. Then we let go with everything else as far as their spiritual walk and let God do the rest. And pray for them. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the attentiveness of these women. I pray that you will help them to think of things in their own personal life that you want them to remember. Help them to forget the things that will not work in their life. I just pray that we will continue to pray for one another, to pray for our children, to not be slack, but to be diligent in giving them to you. Help us to pray for wisdom when we don't know what to do in a situation, and help us to believe with all our heart you will give it to us, whether it's doing nothing or doing something specific. I believe and I trust that you will give these women the wisdom they need to raise their children. I pray especially for the young moms that just have a tougher world to raise these kids in, but you won't give them anything that you won't be sufficient in training them with. Thank you for this time together. Be with our time as we discuss things. In your precious name, amen.